Well, before I came to Lakeland, I worked a few different odd jobs while I was in seminary. One of those was landscaping on the campus of the school. And I worked with a guy who honestly was the biggest pain. Not talking about my boss, but somebody that I worked side by side with that was just a tremendous micromanager. He's always looking over my shoulder, always calling me out for little ticky-tack things. And just like any of you, you'd get tired of it after a while. And so I started to pray over the course of a couple days. And as I prayed about how I was to approach him, Hebrews 10:24 hit me. Hebrews 10:24 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Now, this verse applies to believers. And if you were to read the rest of this passage, you'd see how it applies to the church in general. How are we to stir up one another to love and good works? And so a day or two went by, and I approached him, and I said, "Hey, man, look, the way that I have experienced you, I have experienced a lot of just calling me out for little things, and I not only do I not appreciate it, but there's others that work with me who would actually be blessed if you approached us differently." And so I told him this, and I said, "Hey, it's just been bothering me, it's been tearing me down," and then I shared with him Hebrews 10:24. And what's incredible is the fact that instead of getting more upset with me and calling me out for more things, it actually completely changed his demeanor. He started to be more transparent. He started to call out his own mistakes, and things changed. In fact, towards the end of seminary, this guy and I actually became friends. It's kind of how it goes. So I share this story because we're going to be talking about one of the most difficult things in the Christian life, and that is loving your enemies. Loving your enemies. If you would, turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 36. So Luke 6, 27 through 36. And if you are a note taker, the title of this is short, simple, and sweet. Loving your enemies. Loving your enemies. Let's pick up there in verse 27. It says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on one cheek, offer also the other. And from one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs of you. And from one who takes away your goods, don't demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." And then he says this, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." To set the stage for this morning's passage, I want to give us a little bit of background. So Jesus is giving here what is known as the Sermon on the Plains. What the heck is the Sermon on the Plains? I've heard of the Sermon on the Mounts. What is the Sermon on the Plains? So the Sermon on the Plains is this. Some commentators believe it is the exact same sermon he gave on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, but he abbreviated, Luke abbreviated this account. Others believe this is a different occasion. These are teachings Jesus would have shared throughout his time in ministry on earth, and he is just sharing them in this fashion here. So there's debate as to what's going on here, and so they titled this the Sermon on the Plains. Now, what's been going on so far is that we find that Jesus has been drawing this large crowd, and they're coming to him to be healed and to be taught. They're there for those two reasons. And up to this point, what the reader would have seen is that Jesus has taught on the Beatitudes, he's called out the Pharisees, and now he's talking about, again, one of the hardest things, probably one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life, and that's love your enemies. So here's the first point I want us to see in this passage this morning. Loving your enemy requires action. It requires action. So let me break this down, because there's more to understanding this command than just, okay, I need to do good to my enemies. Great, Matt. Okay, let's move on. No, there's more to this than meets the eye. So look back with me in verse 27. Look at that first part. It says this. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." And you would say, what's an enemy? Well, an enemy is this. An enemy is anyone who hates you, curses you, which means they wish the worst on you, or abuses you. This is an enemy. This is somebody we're supposed to love. And Jesus commands us to love him. Now, this is totally counter to what even the most religious people would tell you to do. This is totally counter. They believed, some of the Pharisees and other religious leaders believed you could hate your enemies. In fact, they could justify that with Scripture, because there's many godly men who would call out to God and wish the worst on their enemies. Here's a point. Here's an example. So Psalm 5:10 says this. It says, "Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you." Here's another one. Psalm 79:6 says, "Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name." Don't these verses justify hating an enemy? You can see how the religious leaders would take these verses and run with it, and therefore saying, you know what, it's okay for me to hate somebody that hates me, especially if they hate God. But notice here, there's a key to understanding what is considered the imprecatory psalms. These are two different imprecatory psalms. So in Psalm chapter 5, the writer is calling to who? He says, make them bear their guilt. And who is he calling out to make the judgment call? God. He's calling out to God. And in Psalm 79, the writer says, pour out your anger. And who's the ultimate judge there? It's God. So anytime you read someone from the Old Testament calling out wrath upon an enemy, he's calling out to God to be the decider of that judgment. Because I know myself, and you know you, when you're in the heat of a moment and you're so angry, you need to call out to God, because left to our own devices, it's pretty dangerous what we'll say and do. Call out to God and let God be the ultimate judge in your life. So Proverbs 19:21 says this as an example for us, and just as a reminder for us, in those moments of heat and anger, remember this: many are the plans of the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. It's God's purpose. Call out to him. Hey, don't get me wrong. I've been angry. You see these roads out here? You see how people drive? I've been angry before. You've worked with some frustrating people. You've been angry before. But call out to God. Let him be the ultimate judge. The command that God gives us is Leviticus 19:18. This is the command he gives you. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. Vengeance is God's, not ours. Love your neighbor. A neighbor is anybody you interact with, anybody around you. And Jesus makes this clear in Luke chapter 10 when he talks about the Good Samaritan. He makes this clear. Anybody around you, that's your neighbor, and you're called to love them regardless of what you receive in return. So what kind of love is Jesus telling to give our enemies? Because many of us have love towards different things in here, right? Some of you love your cats, which I don't understand, but some of you love your cats. Some of you here, students, you love your games, you love your phone. We all have different things we love. But what is this love that God's talking about here? Well, the love he's referring to here is this word agape, agape love. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, agape, you'll know that agape means a pure and sacrificial kind of love. This is a love that gives, wanting nothing back in return. It gives freely, not withholding anything. And this is the kind of love that cares for somebody, even an enemy, even an enemy. I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, the longer that you are a Christian, the more you see the counterintuitive nature of God. Y'all get what I'm saying here? The counterintuitive nature of God. The way that we would suppose things should be is not always the way that God ends up working things out in our life. Here's an example. In the Old Testament, how many times did God give people a journey to take and they end up going in this roundabout way to get to their destination? Right? Sometimes I feel like my GPS is doing that to me. Another example in the Old Testament is the story of Jonah. You have a prophet that doesn't want to go to a people and call them to repent because they don't love God. Right? That makes sense. That's logical. If I go tell these people to repent, they don't love God, they'll reject me, and they may even kill me. And yet it works. People repent. God's way is counterintuitive. It doesn't always look the way we think it should look. And in the same way, loving our enemy is very much counterintuitive. So Jesus goes on in our passage. Go back to Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 27, the second part of that verse says this. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on one cheek, offer also the other. And from one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Jesus here is giving us five tangible ways to love our enemies. He says, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, do not retaliate when others attack you, and give freely to those who ask of you. So to summarize these five, because I know I'm probably going to forget all five of these, he gives us the golden rule. He says this in verse 31. He says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. Do also for them. Now, the golden rule actually wasn't something brand new and revolutionary. You can find hints of that in Leviticus 19:18, where it says, love your neighbor. But what's interesting, and I didn't actually know this before this week, that the Jewish people actually said a very similar phrase. And it was this, do not do for others what you would not want done to you. Notice, though, the negative there. It's not talking about action, it's talking about avoidance. If you have an enemy, avoid them. But Jesus is going the extra mile and changing this negative to a positive, and he's saying, love them, do good for them, and whatever good you would want done unto you, serve them in that way. He takes Leviticus 19:18 and this phrase they would have heard. And so in the mind of the Jewish person during this day, they would have recognized this switch to the positive, to the active. Now, think about that. Those five different ways that Jesus gave us, those real practical ways, do good, bless, pray, don't retaliate, give freely. Notice all those fit perfectly with the golden rule. They fit perfectly. And I want us to hear them a little bit differently this morning. So think about this. Here are the golden rule from Matthew 7. There's another time this is recorded. Matthew 7:12 says, so whatever you wish others would do to you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. And let me bring those five back to you real quick. Do you wish somebody would do good for you? Do for them. Do you wish someone would bless you? Do for them. Do you wish someone would pray for you? Do for them. Do you wish someone would not retaliate against you? I've said some dumb things in my life. Yes. Do for them. Serve them. Do you wish someone would give freely to you? Do for them. Do for them. It's a great reminder for us that anytime where we don't know what we should do and the emotion takes over, remember God's command back in Matthew 7 and here in Luke 6, the golden rule, do unto others what you would want done unto you. Now, just imagine this for a second. Imagine something happens to you like Jesus talks about. Imagine someone attacks you or steals something from you. How would you respond? How would you respond in the heat of the moment? If someone attacked you, someone stole from you, there is a ministry I got to work with, an inner city ministry where we helped boys that many of them came from a single parent household. And every week, we had to break up fights. And every time I broke up a fight, one thing I would always emphasize to them is to show true strength. And this true strength is self-control. And not self-control coming from your own flesh, your own power, but that comes from God. True self-control. And this morning, just for a second, I want to talk to the men and the young men that are here. The hardest thing for us as guys in the heat of a moment is not to strategize how we're going to beat the other person up. The hardest thing is to demonstrate that self-control or restraint. It is so hard for us to do that. That is true toughness. That is true strength, to demonstrate that. But here's what happens. Is there a time where you can defend somebody? Yes, and you should. And I believe men here have been given a little bit more strength to defend other people. So if you see somebody, men and young men here, that is being harmed, that is being abused, you step in. You step in. You've been given that strength. You have been blessed with that. So step in. But if you yourself are being personally attacked, take the hit. Show the true strength. Show self-control. This is what Jesus is calling us to do. And it's going to be so hard. But there's something true of us that are believers that I want us to see. There's something God has given us that is different than anyone else and anybody else in this world that he has given us that are believers. So here's my second point this morning. Loving your enemies comes from a new nature. It comes from a new nature. Something's changed in us. Look at verse 32. Luke 6, verse 32, it says this, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Jesus here is showing us a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever, the sinner. Here, there's an implied question that you don't see in the text, but I want to bring this out because I think every single person that is not a believer, that opposes the faith, I think they're all wondering this exact question. How are you any different than me? I can be nice to people. I can do good. What makes you any different than me? Why do I need Jesus? That's ultimately what they're asking. Someone that's an unbeliever. Why do I need Jesus? I think loving our enemy is one of the greatest apologetics we can give. Because it shows people there is something more at work in me than just my own flesh. There is something more at work in me than me just wanting something in return for my good work. Because sometimes we can love our enemy, and what actually happens is they'll make fun of us for doing good to them. That's happened. That's happened to me before. And so it's this unselfish giving, no matter what we receive in return. And when people say that, that's going to cause them to question, what is going on in this person's mind? Either they really love Jesus and this person's changed them, or they're insane. I want to argue the former, that Jesus has really changed us. And it's an incredible defense of our faith when they see that. So what is different here? Where does this love come from? A few weeks back, I mentioned this passage, Ezekiel 36. It prophesies of what would come in the New Testament, what Jesus would bring to us, this new nature. And it starts with giving our life to Jesus. And as a result, in exchange, he gives us a new nature. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. When we become a believer, we don't just get forgiveness of our sins. You don't just get eternity in heaven forever. Those are huge, ultimate parts of receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's also something that takes place here and now, and that's your nature becomes changed. You get a new heart. So that as a result of getting this exchange, you are looking more and more like Jesus than you were before you met Jesus. A few verses later in Luke 6, Jesus actually brings this out. He says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I tell this to students all the time, whatever is in you is going to come out of you. When you're pressed, when people push at you, whatever is really in you is going to come out of you. That self-control, that love, that new nature. But I think it's important we examine ourselves and we think about how we responded. And this is not a message of condemnation. If you've snapped, I've done it before. But it's a reminder, the closer we get to Jesus, the less we act like the world. So as a result of this new nature, a person's heart has changed, and they're able to do what follows in verses 33 through 34. Go with me there, Luke 6. It says, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. So the sinner here, the unbeliever, can do good. That's great. But there's nothing that great about doing good. Anybody can do good. Anybody can love someone who loves them back. But can you love an enemy? If you continually get berated by insults and condemnation, can you keep loving? Can you keep loving and holding on to Christ, holding on to this new nature he's gave you, trusting the Spirit to act for you rather than you reacting to how they respond to you? Loving our enemy shows people that we've really changed. Let me give you a few scenarios here that hit close to home. Because it sounds good. I think most of us would agree we should love our enemy. That is a good thought. Thank you, Matt, for your advice. I'll try to take it to heart. But I want to give you something that hits close to home. Do you know anybody on your street, in your neighborhood, in your apartment complex that votes for a different political party than you? I want to challenge us, engage them in conversation. Get to know their story. Get to see them as a person. Because before they ever chose the political candidate they voted for, they were made in the image of God. Here's another one. Do you know of anyone living in a same-sex relationship? I think we all do. Grab a cup of coffee with them. Have lunch with them in the break room, if you can do that. See them as a person made in the image of God. Engage them. We got to remember here that Romans 2:4 says it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. When we experience the kindness of God, God does something in our heart. He motivates us. He moves us away from where we were to what he wants us to become. We need to experience the gospel in a new, tangible way, and people need to experience that from us. The gospel is not a drive-by conversation you only have once in your life. It is a tangible, relational experience that other people should see in our life by what we say about who Jesus is, by what we say to other people and how we love them, and by what we do. Remember that. The gospel conversations aren't done once you've had them one time. Live them out. Work through them. Love people. Now, at this point, you probably feel a little bit of resistance and pullback. Those are some heavy challenges. But I want to tell you this morning that right now, it would be easy for us in our flesh to measure out how far we're going to go, how much we're going to obey this. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus is here to set the most conservative of us free into what he's calling us to. If we have our boundaries, if we have our measurements, if we're putting a line in the sand as far as I can go, I want to tell you, Jesus erases that line and says, love freely, love convictingly, love persuasively, love like Jesus loved. He didn't push aside the Samaritan woman or the Pharisee, but he loved them both, and he told them the truth. And this is convicting. This will go directly to their heart. Don't get comfortable with your faith. Don't get comfortable. Don't only say, I'm going to go this far to love somebody, because Jesus loved us to the full. Look back at our passage here in Luke 6. Jesus concludes this passage in verses 35 through 36 by saying, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. Jesus is reminding us, love him. Love him. Don't think about what you'll receive in return. Love them. Give freely. Give willingly. Love your enemy. Don't think of anything you'll receive back from them. And in doing so, your reward will be great in heaven. Now, real quick here, don't hear what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying you can work your way to become a son of the Most High. He's not saying earn it. What he's saying is, he's saying prove who you already are as sons of the Most High by your love. If it's in you, it will come out of you. Jesus is saying that our relationship to him changes everything. And you know this to be true in your life with the relationships you have. People in your life, your friends and your family and your coworkers, they change the course of your life. The same is true with our relationship with Jesus. So I was thinking back to my first year in college, and I thought about the people that I had in my life, and I was just having a conversation in the back here with Sandy Honeycutt about how my first year of college, I just had nobody that was pointing me to Jesus. And as a result of the people that I surrounded myself with, that was the most spiritually dry season of my entire life. But I felt God tugging on my heart. There was one person at the time that was challenging me in my faith. And towards the end of that first year in college, I realized I needed to firmly plant myself in a Bible-teaching church, people who love Jesus and focused on the gospel. So year two of college, completely different, completely and radically different. I got plugged into a college ministry, I got plugged into a small group, and then I had people holding me accountable in my life. And as a result of those relationships, I looked more and more like Jesus. And the same is true with us. I don't know if you're plugged into a Sunday school class, I don't know if you've tried one out and you just left, but I would challenge you, go back, try again. Build those relationships. There is something freeing about being around people who help us look more like Jesus. We can do a lot more together than we can do alone. We need to be built up as a body of Christ. And so if you go to a Sunday school class, try to engage somebody in conversation. Get to know them. Invite their family to go hang out with your family and get to see them outside the context of the church. It's life-giving. And Jesus wants to give us that life. Verse 36, final thing Jesus says, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. If you've been identified with Christ, you've been adopted into a new family. And the way your family is structured changes everything about how you live. I know several of y'all have served in childcare and been around my son, Kai, a little bit. And one of the things you've noticed about him is he's the life of the party. He's goofy. He's always coming in. Morgan told me last Sunday he came in and he said, Kai guy's here. He's a goof. And I know it's a lot of that is how God made him, but some of that is what he experiences from Molly and I at home, the way we interact with him, the way we joke around, some of that comes from the way he experiences his parents. And the same is true with us. You're going to take some things from your parents, and you're going to take them into your life. Some of the ways you respond to people, some of the people you talk to, some of the people you don't talk to, some of the people you have a hard time with, some of the people you're closest to. Our relationship changes everything, and our relationship with our Heavenly Father changes even more. Like God, if we're adopted into His family, our desires have been changed. And like God, we can love our enemy and show mercy to them. Even when we ourselves just can't do it. All of this, this whole message here, this whole passage, ultimately, it leads us to the cross of Christ. Loving your enemy leads us to the cross. If you'll turn with me, go to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 32. Starts here by saying this. Two others were criminals, and they were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." Soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him that said, "This is the King of the Jews." What we see here is that even unto death, those who insulted Jesus, he did not fight back and try to defend himself. His enemies yelled, "Hey, let him save himself. He is the Christ. If he's the Christ, the Son of God, let him save himself." And he could have in that moment abandoned his mission to save us. He could have taken the easy way. But instead, he gave his life for you. And while doing all this, his enemies that were right there, he showed them mercy. He had all power at his disposal, and he decided not to strike them down in that moment. Instead, he chose to love his enemies and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." While doing all this, he loved his enemies. And we were his enemies. Romans 5, 8 and 10 say this. "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life?" You were an enemy of God, but he loved you. How much more should we love our enemies? How much more? I always like to ask questions at the end of a message because there's a lot to take in, but I want these questions to help you digest what the scriptures are saying and how this applies to you. So if you're taking notes or if you got notes in your phone, you can jot these questions down. I promise I won't go too fast through them. Here's the first one. How often are you a script writer? Here's what I mean here. How often are you a script writer that is thinking through the conversation you're about to have with someone who's your enemy? How often are you that script writer that's predicting, "Oh, they're going to say this, and I'm going to respond this way, and it's just going to be this way, and it's never going to work out"? How often do you write scripts for the exchanges you have in your life? However you want to write that question down, feel free. I know I said it like in five different ways. But however it hits you home the most, write that down. Here's a second question. How often do you talk yourself out of engaging an enemy in conversation? Because you may have this predicted, and then you talk yourself out of it because you think it's not going to be that way, and it's going to go really poorly, and it's just not going to... How often do you do that? How often do you talk yourself out of having a conversation with an enemy? Next one is, when was the last time you got to know somebody of a different worldview? Somebody has different values than you, different beliefs than you, lives a different kind of lifestyle than you. When was the last time you talked to somebody of a different worldview? Here's the last one. Do you have others involved in your spiritual life? And I don't mean just people you interact with one or two days a week. I mean someone who can call you up out of nowhere and ask you hard questions, and you can ask them hard questions. Do you have people like that in your life? Think about these for a second. Because we're going to enter into a time of response. And as you're thinking about how to love your enemy, these questions can bring us to a place in our heart where we realize, you know what, God, I am falling short. God, I repent. I need to be more like Jesus in the way that I love people, especially my enemies. We want to give at every single service an opportunity for people to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And there's some of us here, we may think we are followers of Jesus. But I want you to ask yourself this morning, is there a time in your life where you know your decision to receive Jesus changed forever the course of the way you lived, your priorities, your focus in life towards the kingdom of God? Has there ever been a moment like that? Even if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, has there ever been that moment that has taken place in your life? If you know that's not to be the case, and you fall in that second group here, someone that does not know God, that is not for God, I want to give you a chance to receive the gospel. The gospel is this: that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life for you. He died a death for you to pay for all your sins. Your past, the sins you're going to commit today, and the future sins you have yet to commit. But he didn't just die. He is a conquering, victorious Savior who rose from the grave and defeated sin and death. And he wants you to have a victorious life where right now the purpose and meaning and fulfillment you have in your life is found in Jesus and him alone. And that as you see him face to face, one day on the other side of this life, when this one ends, we get to enjoy him forever. This is the good news. And I pray today, if you've never received that, today you would find myself or Victor up here front at the front. And you'd come and talk to us. We would love to pray with you. We would love to tell you about how to have a relationship with Jesus this morning. So as we conclude this service, I want us to pray. And as you're praying here, consider where you're at with God. But also I encourage you, pray for others in this room that the Holy Spirit will work on their heart, that he would draw them to himself and they would come to know him as Lord and Savior. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, pray right now that as we seek you, as we lift our hearts to you, Lord, we would see how you have responded in our life to the many things we've experienced. To the moments of joy, all the way down into the valleys of the shadow of death. Lord, you are pursuing us. You are working on us. You are revealing who you are. So God, I pray, my heart is that someone here this morning would say, I'm tired of living for myself. I am tired of trying to make things work out. And Lord, I surrender myself to you. I would make you Lord and Savior of my life, and I would put you first. For in you we find our joy. In you we find our strength. God, lead somebody today that is tired, just so tired of living for themselves, and needs your forgiveness. Forgiveness of their sin, forgiveness of their selfishness, that would want to receive a change. Lord, do a work in us so that we might be like you, merciful and loving, loving all of our neighbors, even our enemies. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We pray this all in Jesus' name.